Please open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And in just a minute, I want to read verses 16 through 24. Galatians 5, 16 through 24. And in this passage, Paul is going to talk about walking by the flesh versus walking by the Spirit. We're going to explain that, but he's going to give us some real evidence of what that looks like in both categories. So pay attention today and see what the Holy Spirit might do and how the Holy Spirit might speak to you through this text. But we are Galatians 5, beginning with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy and love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the ways that you speak to us through your word. And thank you for all the ways that you will apply this to each of us as individuals and to us as a church. In this season of Thanksgiving, Lord, we express our gratitude to you for all the ways that you have blessed us, especially the cross and the resurrection. But we also pray that gratitude and love will be the primary motivators in our Christian lives, that we will respond to the grace and the mercy, the love and the forgiveness to God through gratitude. And Lord, that our gratitude would be fuel to the fire for us to serve you and to follow Christ. Lord, thank you for our church. Thank you for all that you are doing and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Galatians, in the book of Galatians, Paul is kind of presenting some different contrasts to us to really challenge us in the way that we think about the Christian life. For example, are we saved by works of the law, or are we saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Is righteousness something that is earned, or is righteousness something that is given to us as a gift? Will you rely on God's promise, or will you rely on human effort? Will you live in freedom, or will you live in bondage? Remember last week in Galatians 5:13, Paul says, we're called to freedom, that God has designed us for freedom. And we talked about different ways that we understand freedom. First of all, freedom from performance as the path to righteousness, but also freedom to serve Christ, freedom to be able to follow Christ. And that's the kind of freedom that God desires to give us. And then the last question that we'll look at in Galatians is, will you walk by the flesh, or will you walk by the Spirit? Will you live by the flesh, or will you live by the Spirit? And to answer those who say, Paul, I get it. I grew up in church. I believe it, you know, all day long. I believe it. Paul says the real final test of your faith is really in how it applies to your life and how it affects your heart and your conscience and your relationships. And he's going to give us some examples of that. But the first thing he says here in verse 16 is, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. I want to review a little bit and talk about what the flesh is and what he means by walk by the spirit. Remember, last week we talked about the flesh is that part of us which continues to desire to live in sin, to walk against the will of God for our lives. The flesh is that part of us that desires to live in unbelief rather than to walk by faith. And the flesh is the part of us that believes that we can attain righteousness, that we can be righteous before God simply by willpower, by what we do. And that's the flesh. That's the idea of the flesh, the part of us that really desires sin, the part of us that lives in unbelief and believes that we can be righteous by willpower. So he says, walk by the Spirit, don't walk by the flesh. Live, the word for walk there means to walk around, not just to head off in a particular direction, but it's more like walk in the environment or in a relationship to the Spirit rather than walking in the environment or the relationship to the Spirit. Now, there are a couple of ways that we understand walking by the Spirit. The first part of this is walking in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. By way of review, let me remind you of what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit is in every single true believer. The Holy Spirit reminds us of truth, according to John 14. The Holy Spirit is our deposit or guarantee of our future with God. It is our assurance that we are God's children. The Holy Spirit reminds us of that and assures us of that. The Holy Spirit, according to Romans 8, helps us in our weaknesses. It's pretty amazing to me that when we don't know how to pray, or when we don't know how to pray according to the will of God, the Holy Spirit is there interceding to God on our behalf and working on our behalf. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, God-given gifts that we have as believers, are given to us for serving other believers. And also, according to Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit empowers us to witness. So the idea of walking by the Spirit is walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and walking according to the presence of the Holy Spirit and living with an awareness of God's work and God's presence in our lives. It means we are motivated by love and gratitude for what God has done. The Holy Spirit leads us to that. And we're not trying to earn or deserve our salvation, but rather the Spirit is constantly assuring us that we are God's children, that we are His. Now, one of the things that we say is we want you to walk in certain rhythms. Read your Bible and pray every single day. We also say we want you to be a part of Christian community. We also say we want you to share the gospel, to tell other people about Jesus. And as we engage in the Word of God, we experience the Spirit of God speaking to us through the Word of God. As we engage in Christian community, we experience the Holy Spirit as we are taught and as we are ministered to through the community of Christ. And as we share the gospel, we experience the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the way that God draws people to Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so it's very important that we understand that to walk by the Spirit is not something that's just theological or theoretical, but rather to walk by the Spirit is to experience the real presence and the real ministry of the Holy Spirit and the real work of the Holy Spirit and the real truth of the Holy Spirit in everyday life. It is to live your life with an awareness of the Holy Spirit, not just when you're at church or not just when you are with believers, in everyday life to live with an awareness, an acute awareness that God is with you and that God desires to empower you and that God has a purpose for your life. That's what it means to walk by the Holy Spirit. And there's so much more, but that can help us get started. So Paul says, but I say to you in verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He doesn't say make a list of everything that you do wrong or everything that you struggle with and try to overcome it with willpower. Try to overcome it by promising God, I'll never do that again. Or promising somebody else, I'm never going to do that again. I'm tired of this and it's driving me nuts and I'm just not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to live this way anymore. But I would ask you, how many times have you made promises to God and to other people like that? How many times have you gotten tired of a particular flaw or a particular sin or a particular deed of the flesh and you've made promises to yourself only to break those promises? Paul says there are some things in this life that you can't overcome by willpower. There are some things that you're not going to be able to overcome just because you're an extremely disciplined person, just because you're of a certain kind of personality or a certain kind of intellect. There are some things you will never overcome by self-discipline or by pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. There are some things that only God can overcome. And that's why Paul says, as we begin to confront these things in our lives, that we are to walk by the Spirit. And as we walk in a relationship with God, it is surprising how He changes not only our behaviors and our action, but God begins to change what we want. He starts to change our attitude. He starts to change the way that we look at other people. And He does that. This is a miracle, what God does. It's a miracle. His transforming work in our lives is a miracle that only God can do. So He says, walk by the Spirit. The key to overcoming the flesh is walking by the Spirit, walking in an awareness and under the power of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. These are opposed to each other to keep you doing the things that you want to do. Read Romans 7 sometime, because Paul says the same thing. He says sometimes I do the things that I hate. I do the things that I don't want to do. There are attitudes in me. There are actions that I commit that I just don't want to be that way. I don't want to do that. And Paul says, yes, your spirit and your flesh, or the Spirit of God and your flesh, are in opposition to each other. And it's often this opposition that keeps you from doing what you want. And then I want you to look at verse 18. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. In other words, your relationship to God and your future are not determined by your obedience to the law. Thank God for that. But your relationship to God and your future are determined by your faith in Jesus Christ, and not what we've done for God, but what God has done for us. Now, let me ask you this. Do you sense that your life is more dominated by the flesh? Is your life more dominated by unbelief? Or are you seeking to live by the Spirit? Very important question. Is your life more dominated by the flesh? That's where your mind is and that's where your heart is. It's mostly unbelief, and you patronize God sometimes, but it's mostly in the area of unbelief. And sometimes, you know, you can say, well, I kind of check my faith at the door when I leave church. Or sometimes my faith is not there in church. But is your life more dominated by unbelief, or is it more of living by the Spirit? Because Paul says there will be evidence in your life of both. There will be evidence if God is working in your life, and there will be evidence if you are walking by the flesh. And in verse 19, he says, the works of the flesh are evident. He said it's a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. This is stuff that's right out there And that's you can demonstrate this from the rest of the Word of God, but it's evident. And he presents the works of the flesh really in four categories. Now, if you read somebody else, there might be three categories or something like that. But four categories, I'll say today. And the first category is in the area of sexuality. The word for sexual immorality in verse 19 is the word in the original language, it's porneia, which is the word from which we get pornography. It is the word that is sometimes translated fornication, and it really means sex before and outside of marriage between a man and a woman. So that's the idea of fornication in the Bible, and there are several places where you can read about that. And by the way, when Paul wrote this in the first century, fornication was so widespread in the Roman Empire that it was considered a normal way of life. Sex outside of marriage or sex before marriage was just considered a normal way of life in the Roman Empire. And so he's writing things here to the Galatian church that were considered counterintuitive to them. Impurity is general sexual impropriety, and it can mean a lot of things. It flows from an impure heart or impure motivations, but it covers impure speech, suggestive speaking, always having to make a sexual joke out of everything, or speech that is filled with double meanings. That's the idea of impurity, and as I said, a lot more than that. Sensuality is the idea of being ready to sin at any time, being ready to act in unbelief at any time, and it speaks of a person who flaunts their immorality, throwing off their restraint, and having no sense of shame or propriety or embarrassment. It's the person who says, this is just who I am. This is just the way I am, and this is the way I'm going to be, without any restraint. And it's the idea of ready to cross the line at any time. The next category is in the category of religion. And one of them is idolatry. And if you have different versions of the Bible, it might be translated a little bit different. There are different nuances of these words. But idolatry is the worship of any god or goddesses or any material thing or placing any material thing or god or goddesses over the one true God of the Bible and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. But idolatry can also include the idea of making God into your own image. The idea of molding and shaping God. Because I hear people say all the time, I don't like that kind of God. Or that's not the kind of God that I worship. And what we really need to understand is what kind of God is in the Bible. What kind of God does the Word of God, what kind of God does the Word of God present? And God, I don't get to decide what God is like, or my opinions don't make God into something else. And God is not my creation, but rather I am His creation. And so idolatry is a broad word that can encompass that. And then sorcery was... It comes from the word from which we get pharmacy, and originally sorcery was the use of drugs and hallucinogenics to produce a certain state of mind and a certain religious experience, but it came to stand for occult practices and the worship of spiritual powers apart from the one true God. And I would say this, listen, have nothing to do with the occult. You've heard me say this a lot if you've been here very long. Have nothing to do with the occult, whether it be an occult holiday, whether it be occult games or occult movies. or something with occult overtones or New Age or Wiccan or any of that, listen, I warn you, I warn you, have nothing to do with the occult. Third category is relationships. He talks about enmity. Some of your translations have hatred. It's an attitude, of the heart that drives your treatment of others. One of the things that in our culture is if you brand somebody as evil, then we feel like we have permission to do anything we want. So it's the attitude of the heart that it's this hatred or enmity that drives your treatment of others. Strife is a combative or argumentative spirit. Now, some people are very proud of the fact that they cause strife wherever they go, that they have to be right and they have a combative and argumentative spirit. But I want you to notice strife is one of the works of the flesh. Jealousy is also a work of the flesh. And jealousy is the desire to have what someone has. It is a wrong desire for what is not ours. So that's jealousy. And the Bible warns us in various places against wanting what somebody else has, or that spirit of desire for what someone else has. And it might be what they have in terms of their promotions or income, or it might be in terms of spouses or family or whatever, but jealousy falls into that category. Fits of anger. Fits of anger means to lose your temper, unable to control your anger. Really interesting, because I've heard a lot, especially men, brag about how they have a hot temper. And it's almost like a warning, or it's trying to threaten people to watch out for me. Watch out for me, because I have a hot temper and I don't put up with stuff. But fits of anger and that kind of anger, that kind of angry disposition, Paul says it is a work of the flesh. It is a work of unbelief. Rivalries is selfish ambition, ambition that has no concept of service, but rather it aims at profit, it aims at power. And the first question that this person asked is, what is in it for me? How can I gain, or how can I benefit from this? Dissensions is divisions between people. Divisions is permanent parties and warring groups. Permanent parties and warring groups. We see that in our society. We see that in churches. We see dissensions and we see divisions. Paul says that is a work of the flesh. Envy. Envy's a little bit different from jealousy. It doesn't want what somebody has so much as it's just bitter that somebody has somebody that something that I don't. It's bitter that somebody else has something, or somebody else is blessed, or somebody else has material things or people things. But it's a bitterness. It's an anger in our heart that people have things that we don't. And then the fourth category is substance abuse. And number one is drunkenness. Drunkenness. According to the Bible, drunkenness is a big deal. It's not a small thing. Drunkenness is a work of the flesh. Using alcohol or using drugs to get high, using it to anesthetize your social anxieties, that's a big deal in Scripture. And finally, orgies. Orgies is, it's not sexual orgies. The word really means unrestrained partying. Everybody gets together and it's the revelry, or it's the unrestrained partying. And that's what Paul mentions as well. And look at the second part of verse 21. He says, and things like these. This is not an exhaustive list. These are not the only works of the flesh. If you didn't hear yours here, then... That doesn't mean it's like, oh, wow, cool. I got one, but it's not on the list. So I think I'm good. He says stuff like this. These are things that the flesh, our unbelief, the sinful part of us, it's things that our flesh motivates us to do. It's attitudes, it's a heart condition, and it's actions toward others. And as you can see, when you're walking by the flesh, then it will not only affect you and perhaps even affect your health, but it also can affect others. And here's what Paul says. There's a real warning here, and I want you to listen to this. He said, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a real warning, right? He says, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Different translations put this in different ways, but here's what the language means. That if you can engage in the habitual practice of the works of the flesh, and you can continue to do things like this without any conscience, you know, you've got an ability, an unbelievable ability to justify yourself before people and justify yourself in your own heart. But if you can continue to do these things and you're seeing these things play out in your life without any conscience and really without any consequence, because God disciplines those whom he loves. So if you've never reaped any consequences for these works of the flesh or without the desire to battle against your sin, without the real innate desire, I hate this. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to be this way. I don't want to affect people in this way. I don't want to affect my family. I don't want to affect other people in this way. I hate this. Paul says, if you can continue in this way without any conscience whatsoever, it's quite possible that you've never really been saved. It's that serious. It's quite possible that if you can continue in the flesh without any conscience, without any consequence, without any desire to battle against it, without any hatred toward the sinful things that you do, if you can continue that way, Paul says, those who do such things, those who continue to practice such things, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul says that if that's the case, it shows the Son of God has not redeemed that person. The Spirit has not renewed that person. Paul is not looking to undermine Christian assurance. It's very important because everybody here has committed some of those sins even since you became a Christian. This is habitual practice. And if everywhere you go and in your relationships and in your life, if you just continue and continue without any conscience about it, Paul says it is quite possible that you've never truly received Christ and become a Christian. On the other hand, he gives us evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in your life. It's funny, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And in a lot of Christian circles, the fruit of the Spirit can be a little cliche and almost dismissed. Sometimes we say, you know, well, I'm a real Christian and I'm, you know, I may not have these qualities, but I have some really, you know, I'm the Christian that turns over the money to the money changer tables. And Paul says, if you are a true believer, you will see the work of the Holy Spirit working in your life to manifest these qualities. And you will see these qualities starting to develop. And there's a difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh, they're plural. It's plural works. There are many works of the flesh. I doubt that anybody here has committed all the works of the flesh. Raise your hand if you have, just kidding. But the works of the flesh. However, Fruit of the Spirit is singular. And the idea is that if you are growing in your relationship to God, and if you are walking in that spiritual relationship, that God is going to manifest, He's going to start manifesting all of the different angles, or He's going to manifest all the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And you're going to be able to say that God is working and He's developing. I'm not there yet, but I can see the hand of God and how He's molding and shaping my life. Very briefly, the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the regard for somebody, mainly because they've been created in God's image. That's love. Joy is to delight in God for who He is, even before what He does for you. It's important that we delight in God. We're grateful to God for what He's done. But even more, delighting God in the Lord for who He is. Because as you worship the Lord, as you sing His praises, then joy will begin to manifest in your life. Joy is a byproduct of what you love and what you value the most. Real joy is a byproduct of what you love or what you value. And a lot of Christians say, I would be more joyous if I could just get rid of this. I would be more joyous if this person were gone. Or I would be more joyous if I could just get more of this. And joy in the Bible is about your relationship to God and that you value Him and love Him more than anything else. And that's when joy begins to manifest as a work of the Spirit. Peace is confidence and security and resting. We talked about resting today in the sovereignty of God, that God is in control. And it's resting in God's sovereignty. Peace is not the belief that everything is going to work out exactly like I hope it will. It's not even the security that everything's going to work out exactly like I prayed. It is resting in the security and confidence of God's sovereignty and God's character. The Bible says God is love. It's resting in the confidence of God's love, that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is resting in the confidence in God's character. The Bible says that God has saved us, that He sent Jesus. It's resting in His faithfulness that He will save us and that we have eternal life. The next one is patience, and a lot of people make jokes about patience. But patience, essentially in the Bible, is facing trouble without losing faith in God. Facing trouble without losing our faith in God. So when we face those times of tests, that we're willing to wait on the Lord. We're willing to face that trouble in our lives. And listen, that is not something that we say, from now on I'm going to be more patient. That is a gift. That's a quality that God wants to miraculously manifest in your life as you walk by the Holy Spirit. Goodness is consistency between who you are in different places and different situations. It's a more of an integrity word. Faithfulness means to be true to your word. Gentleness is humility. Not self-absorbed. Not having to be the one who's right all the time. So gentleness is that kind of humility. And once again, gentleness is something that you ask for. If you have a pride problem, a lot of people brag about their pride problems as well. If you have a pride problem, then ask the Lord to take that away. Ask the Lord to deal with that. Ask the Lord to do whatever is necessary to break down that and give you this spiritual gift of gentleness, and then finally self-control. Everybody thinks that the fruit of the Spirit is essentially gotten through self-control. It's not. Even self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Even self-control is something that God does in us. And listen, as you live the Christian life, as you walk with Christ, as you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, as you walk in the Word of God, as God ministers to you, as God uses his Spirit in your life, as God matures you, then you will begin to see the fruit of the Spirit manifest in your life. And you will no longer be saying, everything else is good, but I don't have any patience. You will be saying, God is working on my patience. You will be saying, I am more patient this year than I was last year. God is working on my pride. He's given me gentleness, and I am more humble, or I'm more gentle than I was this time last year. And you will be able to look at your life and you will see how God is miraculously manifesting his Holy Spirit in your life, and he's working in your life, and he's changing you, and he's molding and shaping you into the image and conforming you to Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look at the last thing that we read in this passage. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So along with developing the fruit of the Spirit, as I said a few moments ago, God will also develop in you an animosity, a hatred for sin, for the corrupting power of sin, for the deeds of the flesh. And you'll pray, you'll say, God, I don't like what this does to me. God, I don't like what this deed of the flesh, this work of the flesh, I don't like what it's doing in my marriage. I don't like what it's doing in my relationships. God, I don't like what it does to my church. I don't like this, God. Please take it away. God, please crucify this. God, please kill it. And that's what he means. It's a resolution saying, Lord, please take this away. And that's one of the desires that the Holy Spirit builds as you walk with him. And God begins to change your heart and change your life. And listen, it is all a process. Nobody is there yet. But hopefully you will be able to look at your life and you will see what God is getting rid of and what God is giving you a sort of a hatred toward. And then you will also be able to look at your life and see how God is developing the fruit of his Spirit, each dimension of it. When I was a pastor in Miami, I actually followed a pastor who had been dismissed. And it was a lot of division in the church, a real rough time for that church. And I took on a church that was suffering. They were grieving. They were angry. And at some level, they were divided. A group of about, there were only about 200 people, and about 40 of them went with the, left with the pastor that was dismissed. And so we started working to try to revitalize and revive that church. And it was a hard process. It was really tough. And I think I've told you before that, you know, I got on my knees and I said, God, please change these people. They're driving me crazy. And the message I got back was I want to change you. If you start ever praying that God would change your family or change your kids or do work in your marriage, you better watch out, because God will start doing a work with you, which is the point, by the way. So, which is the point. But anyway, during this time, I received a letter from a man who had been at the church, and he had left angry. And he said, prior to the removal of the senior minister at your church, I was a member of your church body in terms of being a good church member, never to be confused with being a Christian. I was obedient. I was an obedient tither and a Sunday school director. However, immediately after the vote to terminate the pastor, I wrote the church and requested that my name be removed from the membership role, as I could not affirm either the decision or process which lead to the pastor's termination. Let me stress that prior to his removal, our family is always active and always supportive of the church, yet no one visited my family after the letter was tendered. One day I was a good tithing member, and the next day a pariah, never to be contacted again. As time passed, I reflected upon these events, and a grudge against your church body began to fester inside of me, and pollute my thought life. Recently, I've prayed and asked God to forgive me, and today I must ask your church to forgive me for the grudge that I have harbored against them. Finally, and most importantly, as I reflect on my years at your church, I must openly admit that I was a man who led two lives. My life in the business world was characterized by greed and drunkenness and licentiousness. In short, my life was a lie. My life was an abomination to God, and God will not be mocked. Believe me, God has chastened me for my sins, but more importantly, he has forgiven me and set me free. Yet I must acknowledge these sins, that they were committed while I was a professing member of your church body. Please forgive me, as I know God has already done so. So this man was a member of a church, Sunday school director, tither, but in his other life, walking completely by the flesh. And that can happen with Christians. That can happen with people in church. And I think the underlying message here is he realized that even though he was really, really involved in church and really, really into things, and he was one who was at the forefront of some of the things in the church, he says, that whole time I wasn't a Christian. That whole time I wasn't a true believer. That whole time my life in one place was different from the other place. My life on the inside was different from the kind of person that I presented. And joyfully and thankfully, God saved him and gave him new life in Christ. And he gave his testimony to that church. And everyone was grateful and joyful. I pray for anyone here, if you've never received Christ as your Savior, if you know you've never received Christ, and you may be just like this guy, you may be a religious person, you may be the kind of person that you've contributed and you've got a long resume of religious acts and religious deeds, but you know that your life is more constrained by the flesh than it is by the Spirit. As a matter of fact, it may never have been constrained by the Spirit. And you need to receive Christ today. You need to believe and trust that Christ died for your sins and he was raised again. And maybe it's been bothering you for a long time, and today is the day of your salvation. And I pray that if it is, that you would be open about it and that you would be willing to talk to somebody. We'll be here at the front. You can come forward and pray with one of us. And we will talk to you about what it means to receive Christ as your Savior. The other thing I would say is, if you're a believer and you find yourself in this battle, would you tell God today, would you say, God, help me to walk by the Spirit. That's what I want more than anything else. God, do your work in my life. God, I want to look at my life. I want to look at my life a year from now and 5 years from now and 10 years from now. I want to look back, God, and I want to be able to say, God has done this miraculous work in my life, this amazing work in my life, and he has changed me. He's changed my relationships. He's changed my attitude. He's changed my heart. He's changed what I want. He's changed what I value, and he's given me love and joy and peace and goodness and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. That's what I pray today. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this text. Thank you that you inspired it. Lord, help us to live by what we know and live by what you have revealed. Lord, help us to believe you and trust you, and teach us, Lord, as a church, as families, as individuals, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit of God? What does it mean to walk around in the Spirit and to live by him? And we ask you to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.